And Brother Gunther, every night we hear, we bow our heads in prayer. God, Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord. You allowed us to come together again. We pray, Lord, it shall not be for the sake of expressing ourselves, but Lord, God, it for expressing your word, not only in the preaching, but also in the living thereof. We ask you, Lord God, now to guide us into your truth, and may there be such a good spirit amongst us, Lord, as to really absorb the word of the living God, so that it might have its proper course. And now, Lord, we just commend ourselves into your hands, knowing that if we do that in faith, then you will see us through. In Jesus' name we pray, and we'll be seated. Well, very nice to be with you. I was off the plane yesterday around 6:20 or so. I saw Brother Gunson, Sister Gunson, some good friends there, and I said, well, you can't help being here, so that makes you sing. But I come in this weather, and I just wondered out if I got all my marbles or not. Well, that's not really true. I don't mind the weather. The fact is that we're getting weather like we used to get when I was a kid. That's the only difference. We got frost over the years when we had a cycle of warm weather. We had weather like this all the time in southern Alberta. This and cold weather. So weather doesn't mean anything. It's whether you're in Christ, that's a different kind of weather. That's what makes the difference, doesn't it? I wish I were, I'm not going to lie to you this morning, I'm not going to tell you. I've got to take that back. I'm just going to say it's kind of flat. I'm not here for meeting tasks this 1 week. So therefore, I won't be able to get around to some of the other brethren I'd like to visit. Of course, Brother Thorson is away at this time, so I would have to wait until he got back anyway. But I won't be getting across to Herschel. I would really like to be in more meetings, but actually I broke the schedule in the south to come up here, so you understand that, and I made some promises, commitments I'm going to try to fulfill as quickly as I can, so you just pardon me at this time for not being in other services, but we'll work something out later on, the Lord willing. I'm not sure I'll be back this summer, although I didn't have an invitation yet. I could all come and, you know, look in on you. But I have a feeling I'll be in Europe, so I want you to pray for me that the Lord will work that out. I kind of feel it'd be good to go over there and to just visit with the people. That's the main thing. Not to preach. You understand I'm not happy to be in certain types of meetings that are in the various parts of the world in this message because so many cross spirits come in. And I appreciate that. We're a democratic society. People have a right to their thoughts, but when the thoughts become too hard, then I don't like it. Remember, you might not know this, but your thinking and what you indulge in can become a spirit. Now, I know people don't believe that, but it's true. If you keep looking at a thing and pursuing it, now you say, what's your authority? None other than Prophet William Marion Branham, because they asked him privately, where do these spirits come from? That is it possible for a person to get a spirit under certain conditions? He said, yes, it's the same as smoking or drinking. You don't get a spirit of nicotine or alcohol on you because you take a few drinks. It's when you keep going and pursuing is when the thing literally develops into a spirit. And many people don't realize that you pursue a certain form of a thought pattern and approach to a certain thing, that thing becomes a spirit. I doubt very much if the deity spirit got that way by just suddenly jumping on somebody. I think somebody began looking and looking and looking and looking, and pretty soon they were looked over, you know, taken over. And I checked, as I say, with Brother Branham on that, because I had reservations that about these spirits just sort of jumping on you. And actually, I think it'd be better to have a spirit jump on you and you can knock him off a whole lot easier than one of these spirits that you and I develop until it becomes a personality change. And I don't know if you understand what I'm saying or not. You don't have to. No problem. Just start thinking about it. It'll begin to make light later on sense. Now, I'm going to sort of change my method of preaching this morning, and being Sunday morning, it's usually the time when you look to the pastor for a devotional message, and I don't know how much devotion is going to be in it, but the thought is it's called a devotional message.
You know, in other words, a Christian thinking, what we're supposed to be like. And that's what the subject of this morning is, the Christian and his attitude. And of course, this would actually be a series, and it has been a series over centuries. You can pick up hundreds of books on Christian meditation, and you'll find so much time and effort is given to Christian attitudes and behavior, of course, because behavior comes out of attitudes, because what you have in the Christian feeling, an attitude will become eventually a behavior. Now, we're going to look at a scripture this morning to begin with. The one over here in Matthew 5, 25 to 26. And I'm using this subject matter particularly because I think it's good for us as people who follow a certain type of message to learn a little bit about this we're going to deal with, to keep us more pliable, flexible, and away from this spirit I was talking about. 25:26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary liberty the judge liberty the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out hence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now he says here, agree with your adversary quickly, while you're in the way with him. In other words, strike while the iron is hot and get a certain thing done with to set the tenor of a life pattern or a judicious pattern in these affairs, because if you don't, you will come up with dire consequences. Now, looking at it, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, the judge of the officer, and the officer be cast into prison, and you will not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. Now, this is a real puzzler, because it sounds something like American Canada. It sounds like a corrupt law court in a rotten society. That's what it sounds like. Because here, the victim is jailed instead of the criminal. And that's what usually happens in America, both the United States and Canada. The victim is the one that always gets the dirt, and the criminal gets away. And that's right. Now, that's what it sounds like here. But, of course, the Scripture is not saying that. It couldn't be saying that. And it isn't. So, we want to examine it carefully, so we'll know what the Scripture really is saying. Now, first of all, we look at the word agree. Agree with thine adversary. That is a command. Now, this comes from the Greek word, which literally means to be well-minded or well-disposed. To be well-minded or well-disposed. Now, it comes from two words, root words, and the first word, basic, is mind. Mind. And the other word is well. So that's well-minded, as opposed to being sick-minded. Yeah. Sick-minded. Or strange. Not what you should be. See? In other words, he's giving you a thought here that says, quickly get a right attitude. Yeah. Get a right spirit. The first thing about any problem is to right away get a right attitude. That's the first thing. Now say, well, I'm going to look so-and-so. No, 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 no. Get a right attitude. The second is look at the word adversary. Now, the adversary is where someone's against you, but no, that's not true. The original Greek again brings out the right meaning, which is an opponent in a law court. An opponent in a law court. Now, let's look at a little scripture on that, just a couple. We go to Luke, first of all, 18:3, to understand about this opponent in the law court. 18:3 of the book of Luke. And this is going to take some doing to get this now. Let's just understand that. Now, 18:3. There was a widow in a city, and she came unto him, that's the judge, and said, avenge me of mine adversary. See? Notice where it puts it. An opponent in the law court. The widow came to court, and a man came to court, and he was her opponent in the court of law. So, we go also to 1 Peter 5. Just hold that thought there, and then we'll get back to this fella, and we'll tell you what lies in this in just a second. 1 Peter 5 and 8. And it says again, here, be vigilant, sober, because your adversary, the devil, is trying to bring a case against you and harm you. Now, remember that the devil appeared before God. God holding court. And the devil is our adversary. And he is there to accuse us. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is this. That when we talk of an adversary in this scripture of Matthew, we are talking of a person who is in court. Now, what I want you to get is this. You cannot actually appear in court against anybody unless you have something to base your claim on. You just can't go to court and say, well, now, this fella gave me a mean look. The judge said, what's the matter with you? Are you sick or crazy? You can't come to court because somebody gave you a dirty look. You can only come to court if there is a legal reason for redress. What I'm trying to show you is that many cases never come to court because the judge meets the lawyers in the back room. And they say, judge, can you proceed with this? And the judge says, no, you don't have a case. I'm advising you don't proceed. And one fellow says, well, I'm going to proceed anyway. He said, go ahead and proceed. And the judge throws it out of court. So what we're trying to show you here is that this scripture is really saying that someone has done something which is offensive, which is legally wrong, which should not be done. And the person is wanting a legal redress. See, there has been a violation. Now, when this woman came to the unjust judge, and remember, he was an unjust judge. She never had legal redress. She didn't own the property. It was out of her hands. But she went to the judge. And she said, judge, I want that property. And she said, I'm going to come and plague you night and day and rap on your door and cause havoc in your court until you do something. He said, man, he said, I've got to take care of this woman. She doesn't have a leg to stand on. But he said, I'll take care of her. And he gives her legal redress without legal propriety. Now, you don't do that before God because God's not going to listen to nonsense. See? So what we're trying to show you here is that this is not mumbo-jumbo scripture, but something has been done which is wrong. Somebody has done it. Now the offended person comes toward the offender. And the offender is warned. You be very careful. You have an exactly right spirit. Because you're in a bad place. And of course, I'm going to depart from the real technical part of this scripture before it's over. And I want to bring in many facets to show that there has got to be a proper spirit in the church and in the people, or there is going to be real trouble. The most important thing for you and me to have in our lives is an absolutely right spirit. So we're going to look at it. Now there's been a violation. According to what I read over here in Matthew 5, in 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raker, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now he's showing you a process here. that you had better be on solid legal ground if you ever make a charge against anybody. Don't be foolish. Because you start making charges, you'll end up a mess. And the man who does something wrong must stand ready for correction in the right spirit whenever it's brought to him. So we're not dealing here with something imaginary. Many people get imaginary ideas. See? We're not dealing with something to be picky. Many Christians are picky. See? One cannot surmise or draw conclusions apart from the hard facts of the Word, like to judge with the law. If it's not in the Word, leave it. That's why when Brother Branham brought up the statement, women came and said, well, Brother Branham, can I wear a little bit of a rat or something? What do women put in their hair? I don't know a thing against it, he said. And many people laughed at a prophet of God standing in that pulpit and dealing with little things that bothered women, and especially men would get very picky. Should a woman dye her hair? Well, let's find your answer on that. If you say she can't, you're just plumb picky. I may start here, but let's get down to the nitty-gritty. There's too much nonsense in this message. Too much that doesn't deal with the hard facts of the Word. See? Now, if the prophet said, sure she can. If she's a blonde, don't become a brunette. If she's a brunette, don't become a blonde. Now, that's the best the prophet could do. Because he had to go back to nature to get his type, and the Bible allows it. But we're trying to show you here is that when we are dealing with problems in the church, it cannot be something imaginary. It cannot be something just picky. It has to be contingent with the Word of Almighty God. So we see an individual here in Matthew 5 has made an opponent. In other words, he's got himself in trouble because something is defined in Scripture as to be wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that the individual got involved on purpose. It doesn't mean he did it on purpose. Many of us don't do things on purpose. It might not have been a premeditated thing. Many of us don't do premeditate. We do things without meditation. It might not be a spiteful thing. And certainly should not be a spiteful thing. It might not be an intended thing. It might be carelessness, like a guy hitting another person's car. Of course, I'm not talking about the church. I'm illustrating now. How many people intend to bump somebody's car? Unintentional. It could be unintentional. But we find we have a problem. And the problem is legitimate. Two or more people are involved. One is accused by the other. So, we must be very careful to note something about the case. And that is here, of course, first of all, the offender is not pushing the case. That's right. A man does something wrong, he doesn't push it. But he should. He should be going to the person offended and clearing up what he did, but he doesn't do it. He should be, but he's not. Something should be done about it. He has not made amends. He has not made redress. Maybe he's even trying to wiggle out of it. Or he's hoping it'll die and go away. A lot of churches do that with problems. They hope they die and go away. Well, if the people die and go away, your problem's solved. But as long as you got people, I'm sorry, you're doing the wrong thing. You have got to face problems. This is one thing that many people don't want to do. I've got to do it all the time because I'm a hard mouth and a hard liner. And I say, well, I said it. I got to face it one of these days. And I will, too. I'm not afraid to. I know what I say. A lot of times I don't do. Maybe it's just quite as nice as I ought to do. But I know that I have got to stand with what I have said. And I'm going to back it. Not if it kills me. That's being an ass. No, don't be a fool. Don't stick your neck out and have your head chopped off. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact there isn't one of us can hope that the thing will just go away because it doesn't, and God said it won't go away. He said you'll pay a price if you don't learn to face the issues of life with a right spirit. Now, that's what he says, so we've got to go into it. Now, you'll notice it's the offended one who wants the thing taken care of. That's what the Scripture states here. But it's not necessarily for revenge or personal vindication. It's not for that. It must not be. Actually, it must not be that. But it must be because a wrong is righted, or must be righted. Now, I'm going to even go further. I can see here the possibility of somebody pursuing a problem within the church and demanding the thing be settled lest it set a precedent. Now, if you allow a thing that's wrong in the church and set a precedent, then anybody can do the thing. What are you going to do? What you going to do? You're going to have to go back and say, then look, we were wrong in the first place. So the people that are aware of life as it is amongst us, and this would go for any church, must be constantly on the alert to see that the church abides by the word of Almighty God. And when the church and the individual does not abide by the word of God, it is incumbent that those who see the error do something about it. See, something must be done. Now, this person, I say, might be just even an onlooker. And he says, now I see certain things are out of line here. What must be done? The church must be set in order according to the word of Almighty God, according to the view of truth. But you've got to go about it in the right way. Now we can go even further. This claimant, you see, this claimant is wanting to keep the church from confusion. Many people feel if you don't set things right in the church and sort of let them slide, everybody just stays happy. And they say, well, you see, when you deal with problems, you bring confusion. I challenge that statement. If you don't deal with problems, you bring confusion. And I'm not talking now about being picky. And nothing imaginary. But when a thing is wrong, and it must be dealt with, but it must be dealt with in a very certain way, or everything will just get worse than ever, see? Now, this problem could arise because a sincere person has watched a brother in the church do things in the business world that are wrong. Now, what about that? What if somebody in this church here, I don't know who's in business and I care less. But I got reasons for thinking because, see, I know as I go around the country. And I happen to run across certain problems and I find one man, I might find more than one man, who is not honest in his business dealings. Yeah, now he's not exactly crooked. But he's not exactly straight. Now, what are you going to do? What about a man who does not attend to business and therefore his family suffers when he could do very well by his family? What do you do about the fact that people don't work as hard as they should and they don't pay their rent? Now, I'm talking about specific cases, not here. But if they are here, you better listen, straighten up. Because you're wrong. Now, what are we going to do about it? Not very good. But you can't let it slide. And I could be just the third person watching and saying, now look here. I love you as a brother, but you're wrong. You just don't do that. I know men that are so sold on their independence, they wouldn't take a job punching a clock. But they're not able to run their own business, and I've seen their families suffer. Now that's wrong. That's some of the very thing the prophet of God warned against, and Paul. And I'll show you before this meeting's over, how that Paul even brought out the same thing as he pointed to the end time. There would be drifters in the Laodicean age who would not pay their bills. No, sir. Who would not take care of their families, and who literally were putting the ends against the middle that would make some sinners embarrassed. Now, that's the problem. And somebody's going to handle it. Now, you say the church shouldn't stick its nose in there, okay? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Someday someone's going to come by with a 4x4 and hit you right in the back of the neck for not sticking your nose in. Then you will have a mess.
Now, this might not sit good as... I know young people are even worse than old people, but I found some middle-aged people aren't very good examples either. See? The Bible tells us a few things about this, see? Now, what about some family life? You know what? I've seen some men don't treat their wives right. How would you like to hear about a person that you highly esteemed and found he slapped his wife? Now, if you want to get so mad, you want to burn a pair of her shoes or her dress, that's bad enough, but you slap her. What kind of person are you? Now, that's got to be dealt with. I'm sorry. That's got to be dealt with. Somebody has got to do something. See, that's a problem. See? In other words, we have a lot of human differences. There are a lot of human problems. They have got to be settled. They've got to be taken care of. We have to learn how to conduct ourselves in our human involvements because we cannot be uninvolved. There is no such thing as a church that is uninvolved with each other because we're a part of each other. So what are we going to do? Problem, problem, problem. As the scripture said, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. If there are no animals, you have to clean the barn. If nobody comes to church, no problem. But people come to church, problem. So, what is to be done? Agree. That's the first thing to do and to keep on doing until the problem is solved and a whole life is changed into proper spirit and attitude. Amen. Now, it's got to be that way. Not because Lee Dale said so. I'm not the author of this book. So what does agree mean? It means, as we said, to become well disposed in your mind toward the one who is dealing with you. The first thing to learn in any dealing, frictions are bound to come. Have you ever seen a marriage that didn't have any friction? I remember the story told by of a certain old bishop, Anglican, in the years when they were, you know, godly people. They still are, many of them, but I mean really born again. And he went to visit one of the vicars and his wife. And the vicar said to the bishop, he said, "Would you believe," he said, "my wife and I have been married 50 years and have never had a fight." And the man looked at him and he said, "My God, how ghastly or what a liar you are." You know, I'm not saying the person couldn't have 50 years of complete wedded bliss and not one harsh word, but I just kind of doubt it myself. I just kind of doubt. What do you do? You're married. Till death do you part. For better or for worse. You accept it. Then you, if you are right, begin a course of self-improvement. Well, you always want the other person to improve. So do I. Anybody can see I'm perfect. Yeah, perfect nonsense. Perfect mess. We always want the other person, see? But marriage is a union of self-improvement and therefore a community improvement. And so is the church. You're involved with each other. You cannot help but have problems. But as a marriage is based upon a spirit, so is the church. Old Dr. Philpott told us that many years ago. You know, Philpott was a Canadian, by the way, from Eastern Canada. The man that was one of the world's greatest evangelists, filled Moody Bible Institute, pastor for many years, church the open door in Hollywood. One of the truly great men. I saw him at 71 years of age, and I saw him the first time. My, he looked above 50. You talk about a tremendous powerhouse for God, old Dr. Philpott. And he told the story how that a young couple came to him one day and said, "Doctor, we want to get married." He said, "I don't even know you." I said, "Did we know that? But we've heard you and heard of you, and we want you to marry us." "Well, how did you hear of me?" "Well," he said, "because a couple of your church members talked to us. They came to you and got married, and you told them what made their lives straighten out." He said, oh, what was that? Well, it was a story about the two bears. I don't know what it's all about, really. He said, but they told us to talk to you and ask about the two bears. Oh, he said, I remember that couple. They had come to him, you know, and they hadn't belonged to his church yet. They weren't right with God yet. So he said, look, he said, I will marry you, but he said, I've got a counselor. He said, I'm going to tell you a story about the two bears. And he said, what is the two bears? Well, he said, the two bears are bear and forebear. One must bear while the other forebears. And so they got married, and they came back and got converted. And Dr. Philpott said the story about them was this, that they were getting along beautifully, because, you know, love has a way of getting along beautifully the first week or so. Might not even last that long. And he got up one morning after and started to have breakfast, and the argument came on. And it got hotter and hotter. I suppose about relatives, in-laws, that's usually the choice one. But anyway, the fight got so bad that they were ready to split. And suddenly, she or he, I forget which, looked at the other and said, just a minute, remember what that preacher said? The marriage was bear and to forbear. Let's get down and pray. And he said, that saved their marriage and gave them a beautiful marriage, bearing and forbearing. So you see, the spirit is what has got to be developed in a marriage, in a private life, and in a church. And you get a right spirit, you can meet anything. If you don't have a right spirit, you can't meet anything. Now, I know people will try to put that on faith and say, well, with faith I can meet anything. That isn't true. Basically, because you can be a strong person in faith and cause as much havoc as a bull in a china shop. You've got to have a spirit, because that's what this is talking about. Now, we must get a right mind to become well-disposed in our minds toward people we're dealing with. We must get a right frame of mind and stay that way all our lives. We have to learn to do it. We must learn to become dispassionate in our attitudes, to become objective, and to keep our spirits down. See? We must remember that though we are in opposition, because that's what problems are all about, that person is our brother, the same as in a marriage, that person is the husband or the wife. See? We must start thinking and saying, as Brother Branham said, all the good things we can about that person. That's the first thing, to have a good mind, a good attitude. Look at him without the problem. If the problem weren't there, if your wife hadn't said so-and-so, she was still sweet and lovely. And if you man hadn't said something, you'd be, oh, gorgeous too. You've got to go back and forget the problem. Now, this is hard, but it's got to be done. See? Remember, it's the will of God. You've got to get away from the problem, look at the person, to say all the good things you can. As Brother Branham said, saying good things casts out devils. Well, if saying good things casts out devils, saying good things should keep the devil away in the first place. If you don't want the devil to get a toehold, then do the thing that you, before you have to do it, they would get rid of them. So say good things. In other words, look at the person, all the good points. Don't look at the bad points. Look at those good points, see, and keep working on them. Secondly, don't ever say, he had no reason, I did nothing wrong, I am blameless. That's the second thing. So, well, you know, he's really a sweet person, but I don't know how he could ever say that, or she, because, you know, I've been so light and so nice. Have you been really? Yeah, that's about the first thing that comes up. Well, you know, I really didn't do anything wrong. No, but you were standing there. Get the picture? You've got to begin to give and some take. Was there something in me, even inadvertently, that would cause a problem? See? I run across people. And, I wish I didn't. But even in this message, they'll take one part of the message Like, Brother Branham said, now the reason you put prayer requests up here is because it can go to seed. And first thing everybody wants to put a prayer request in, and sister so-and-so will tell all about uncle so-and-so and cousin so-and-so, and before it's over, you've got a 14-page family history, 20 minutes on a prayer request, you got a bad eye. So what do? You put it on a piece of paper, uncle so-and-so's got a bad eye. Well, what if your church is so small and nobody even bothers to talk except say, hey, pray for so-and-so? And somebody says, well, what you got to do, you got to put the prayer request up here. You aren't in church order. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to change you and everybody else. Now, I don't say you shouldn't put up prayer requests, so you should. That's the best way to keep anything from happening. Don't let Sister Edna get up and run and get Brother Bill on the platform or be up there all this note up here. Just go ahead and let the sister put the note up here, the brother put the note, that takes care of it. But I've seen churches ready to split wide open. Now, I know it's not a nice thing, but right away the person then becomes very blameless. You some? You're a troublemaker. You are a troublemaker. If you're not prepared to come in the right spirit with the correct word of God, you're a mess. What about a 45-minute sermon? That's caused literally splits in Canada and states. 45 minutes. When the prophet said 45, 2 hours, all night, and qualified it. And then the person stand back and say, well, I'm wonderful. I'm standing 45 minutes. Let me tell you something. I can preach a 45-minute sermon. I can preach like a machine gun and pour out as much in 45 minutes as most guys will pour out in 2 hours. I'm not going to bother doing it, though. Because I'm not a 45-minute preacher, same as Brother Branham wasn't. I teach. When I come, you better be prepared to sit, because I'm going to take my time and try to exhaust the subject every way, shape, and form I can, so you'll understand, and I'll understand with you. See? But I've seen him get that holier-than-thou attitude. And then he'll go around behind the preacher's back. Oh, yeah, maybe some of you right here are doing the same thing, knocking on doors and running behind the pastor's back. And saying, I have a great revelation. You want to take his fruit. I've seen men run to Europe and split people's congregations. If you call that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, count Lee Vale out. I'm sorry. I have never met him and I don't want to meet him. Because he denies his own word if that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See? I don't care what you believe or what you and I are doing. We had better get a proper spirit in doing it. There simply has got to be a proper spirit. And that spirit is, I am not blameless. He is not blameless. We are human beings. We are brothers. We must come together. We must solve the problem. We must work it. But what do? They run out of the church. And Brother Branham said, you ain't got none in the first place if you're going to run out. You and I are obligated to see things through. I had to take a hard stand for the word one time. I'm going to tell you flat. I'm the fella that started the work in a high where I am today. I went to that town and said, God, if you don't do something, nothing's going to be done. But I'm not a pastor. But I'm the one that started it. That's right. If I'd have wanted to institute myself like Brother Branham, I could have said, I am acting as a pastor, though not a pastor, and I am here for life, and nobody can do one thing. But I took my hands right off. But before I did, a man came by, my invitation, of course, and I was wrong to invite him. I should have investigated the whole thing and prayed about it. Man got in the pulpit again, preaching the awfulest stuff you ever heard. So I took a hard stand with that word, and boy, did people get mad. They got mad, and I am the one that God used. But I kept my stand of the word of God. I don't care where the chips fall. I've got to preach the way the scripture is, the way the prophet taught. The day came when they walked out. I said, I am the founder. Like Brother Branham, when they said, Brother Branham, you're wrong, get out of the church. He left the church till God said, you go back and tell them to get out. Did you know that happened? Well, it did. So I stood to one side and I said, we will vote. Yeah. I said, we will vote and I will come here for our next year at least, one solid year. I will back the people, tithes, offerings, everything. Ooh, that would have killed me because you know my nature. I was ready to stand right there and die. They walked out. Now, you better get your spirits under control, brother, sister, because we ain't the end of the road yet. I don't care what you believe and how you believe it. It'll stink if it doesn't have the right spirit. We've got to get down. Don't say I've done nothing wrong. Thirdly, put yourself in the other fellow's shoes. See? Remember, we're a democracy. Do you know we're a democracy, Brother Brand said so? You vote pastors in or out unless he founded the work. If he founded, you can't vote him in or out. Of course, if you lose entire confidence because the guy is a mess, then you'd walk out. You'd have to talk to the man, then walk out. But that would have to be on a morals charge and denying the Word of God. You have to stay close. Now, listen, we're a democracy. What would happen today if we had a little problem in our church, like I'm thinking about a certain church? One man is an apostle, but somebody said he wasn't an apostle. Yeah. Now, I'm supposed to be a teacher, true or false. I'm not going to talk about that. It's not nice in public. I could be true or false, right? No problem. I'm not going to stand up here and lie and say, Brother Bill, bless God, he's a true teacher. Yes, sir. Only Brother Bill could be a wrong teacher. Oh, yes, bless God, he sure could be. Now, what if we got issues going? Somebody said, now, I want to tell you flat, Brother Vale is a real teacher. Tell you. Well, he may be to you, but he ain't to me. Then the fat's in the fire? No, it's a democracy. Until you can sit down and say, Brother Vale to me is a teacher. Yes, sir, Brother Vale to me is not a teacher. Hallelujah, shake hands, let's go on for Jesus. Now you're getting somewhere. Until then, you got nowhere. You're a prime target for a fuss and a fight until you realize this is a democracy. I have a right to talk. You have a right to talk. And let's just talk and not get mad. You saying I'm a true teacher doesn't make me one, and you saying I'm a false teacher doesn't make me one. I'm either one or I'm not according to God. How are you going to prove any different? I'm not here vindicated. I'm not at all vindicated to prove anything. And I've seen the boys that call themselves vindicated fall flat on their fritter. They get shot down every time. I'm not lying to you. I've been watching this for years, and I don't intend to get shot down. I'm already down, I hope. If I'm down, if I go up, may God shoot me down. And y'all don't have to even fast silly to pray that. He will shoot me down. But we're a democracy. Now, how many of you can, with a good feeling, and maintain it, get into that little set too? Huh? Well, you got to. Oh, you got to. You don't take sides and issues over personalities. That's hogwash. First time I said it today, just count somebody. Yeah. See? Now. So, it doesn't really matter then who is the offended one and who is the offender. There has got to come a time of getting a right spirit. Now, this is one reason why a pastor has one of the most valuable assets that people overlook. And that's the ability to get between two people and take both hands and not get involved in the fight. Yeah. If a pastor gets involved personally, he's going to get a scab on his nose like he couldn't believe possible. Brother Branham said the pastor must be a kind person who can sit between both, take both hands, and bring them to the Word, right? Well, you know, a lot of people want a pastor to be a firebrand. Mine, he's got to be a terrific teacher. That's nice if he is. Flame evangelist, that's nice if he is. Great ministry. I got news for you. The greatest ministry any pastor can have is to keep your spirits right. Yes, sir. To take you by the hand and just take you to the Word and keep your spirits just nice and sweet, so the day will come when you both simmer right down and the little finger's not getting in the way of the big thumb and so on, but everything is just nice. See? Now, that's true, whether you like it or not. Now, see? 1 Corinthians 6:1-5. Dare any of you, having a matter go against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, it tells you right here, if anything comes up in the church, you're supposed to deal with it right in the church. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? If the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, this lets you let the church know, look, I have got to come to the place where I can handle situations. Can this church handle situations? I hope it can. I don't know. I'm just throwing the thing out for you. I don't know what goes on here. Care less. And I don't either. Know you not you're going to judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He hurt my feelings. He said so-and-so. She did this. Oh, boy. Preacher's wives. They're dillies. I know a couple of preacher's wives do their hair a certain way, and everyone in the congregation does it there, and the preacher's wives get mad because they pay a lot of money to get that hairdo. Oh, good joke. Oh, God. Then you wonder why we're not in the rapture. Huh? I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you the truth. What kind of hokum and nonsense? Get a big 10-pound bag, cut eye holes, and put it over your head. She. Huh? If you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, step then to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak your shame. Is it so there's not a wise man among you? No, not one to be able to judge between his brethren. Where's the pastor? You mean the fight got so bad it got out of the pastor's hands? Whew, that's a bad situation. First thing you look for your pastor, brother, you're here, I know, as a shepherd to help the sheep. And Brother Branham said it's a sick sheep that pulls the wool off another sheep. Right? So, pastor's got his most important job cut out, is to keep the spirit right in the churches, but so many people don't like it because they want to make the pastor a firebrand. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is the message. This is it. This is it. Rah, rah, rah. You'll pay a price before it's over. You'll get a spirit on you, brother, sister. And before it's over, you'll change your doctrine 10 times before it's over. Say, Lee, there, what are you talking about? I'm talking about something you know or you're too stupid to even be talked of. I take that back in the way it sounded. But I want to spiritually, there's something wrong somewhere if you don't know by now after 12 years the prophet's dead. That there hasn't been change and change and change and change and change. If he didn't come back this Easter, come back next Easter. Come back to another one. How do you know? Maybe Christmas morning he'll come out of the ground. You can't build doctrine and a life on those things. Get your spirits down. See? Now, if I hurt feelings, I'm sorry, but I got to get my spirit down. I know where the trouble lies. Satan had his trouble there too, pride and arrogance. And the end time has the same problem. Get those spirits down. Get them down. Get them down. That's what a good pastor do. Just keep things down, sweet with Jesus, sweet in the congregation, and just say, watch. Oh, he'll be teaching doctrine. Don't worry. He knows where he stands. But he knows one thing, that no matter how right he is, there's a rightness and a rightness and a superior rightness. And if you want the real rightness, it's getting that good attitude, that good mind, really humble before the Lord. Now, never at any time during a confrontation for correction are we to come back and say to anybody, who do you think you are correcting me? Oh, that's happened. I know a friend of mine back home, he went to Buddy and he wasn't treating his wife right. He said, look, he said, that girl can't even open her mouth. She's not the girl that you married. She was laughing and happy. She doesn't even laugh anymore. He said, well, you don't need to talk. I don't think you're so hot and don't think Lee Vale's so hot either. I wasn't even in on it. Well, I'm not so hot. So I'm going to tell you something. If you can't suddenly just say, hey, am I out somewhere? If you can't take correction, the Bible says the bastard child. How often have people said, well, look at that guy. You know, it's a big temptation. Every now and then I'll think, well, ha, I'm not quite as bad as so-and-so. Now say, hold it. Where do you get comparing yourself? There's one plumb line. That's Christ the revealed word. But I'm going to tell you, this spirit I have seen too often. Just as soon as something is said, they want to throw off on somebody else. That's not it, my brother, sister. It's facing, I am wrong. Getting a right attitude toward the person who has to do that thing to come and see you. Don't get all uptight and rebellious. If the man is there and he's a mess, God will show him up. Don't you worry about that. But if that man is there, you take it as from the Lord. Say, now, I've got to get my spirit right. That's right. See? We must never get negative or condemning thoughts. But keep a good spirit. Let's go take a couple of scriptures here. Take Proverbs. That's a good book. They're all good books, but that's one we take note of many times. And it's the 16th chapter is what I'm looking for. And it's the 32nd verse, if I can just find it now. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You want to be a big shot? Get down low. Many people think big shots, great ministries, great fellows. No, sir. The great fellow is the fellow that keeps his spirit. Let's go to Matthew 5. The 5th verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you realize that's the millennium? Amen. Not one person but a meek person gets in the millennium. If you and I are not meek, remember, this cuts across everything, conduct, doctrine, everything. Remember, William Branham, the Sherman tank, acted like a butterfly. Moses that could call down fire, or anything else he wanted, call it up because it came out of the ground. All he did was stand by and said, God, you handle it. The meek shall inherit the earth. If I'm a part of the millennium, I'm going to have to demonstrate it by my spirit. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I don't think I'm giving you a lot of nonsense here just to try to prove a point. I don't believe that, because God showed me that a long time ago. At least I believe it was God. Hopefully. At least it won't hurt me. Tell you that much. Galatians 5:22-23. See, I'm cautious, because I haven't heard from God. I don't know the answers. A prophet heard from God. He knew the answer. And I'm doing this to follow along what he said when he said, you watch your spirit. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. Do you want to keep out of trouble with the law? Have a little bit of fruit this morning for breakfast. Get a fruity light. Nobody can cause you any problem, and you'll never cause anybody any problem that'll amount to a hill of beans. Oh, there's always someone going to run you down. If there's nobody running you down, forget it. You aren't even saved. You got to get somebody mad. Do them something nice. They'll get mad. People just can't stand nice things. Shows them up. Now remember, this is required of us. Oh, I don't like that any more than you do. This is required of us. He didn't say, now I want to tell you folks something. If you want to listen, you can. Be to your advantage. But if you don't want to listen, I'll work it out anyway. It'll be all right. So he said, he gave a command. Agree with thine adversary. It's required of us. We needed to solve our problems. It cannot be settled in any other way, or they will fester and recur. How can I settle a thing? Deal with it in such a way that it's dealt with. What way? God's way. See? Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile many. It says, get enough grace in your life to do it, or rest assured on one thing, it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger until many are defiled. Huh? Want to kill a thing? The way Brother Branham said for any to get the devil out of his wife. Go downtown and buy the biggest bouquet of roses, the biggest box of good chocolates, bang on her door. When she opens the door, sweep in your arms, kiss her, give her the chocolate candies. That'll knock the devil out of her. That's right. That's right. It works. All you got to do is say, hold it. Got to do it right. Right there, just hold it. God do it right. See, the right thing in the wrong way doesn't work either. Now, that's the truth. You know that an old, great old man of God, Bailey of South Africa, he was telling us personally in a meeting. Great old Presbyterian wrote his mission board a letter. And he just nailed things down. A brilliant scholar. Fine Christian, just wrote it right out. 3 o'clock in the morning, a hand tapped his shoulder, woke up, and a voice said, Bailey, I've got somewhat against you. He knew it was God. He said, what is it, Lord? He said, it's that letter you wrote your mission board, but he said, Lord is right. He said, it wasn't what you wrote, it's how you wrote it. Get up and rewrite it. Get up and rewrote it. Send a new letter over it. He went on an extended itinerary, because he was the head of the missionaries for the board over there, through Africa. Visited many compounds, whatever you call them. Came back. That night a hand touched his shoulder at 3 a.m. and said, Bailey, I've got somebody against you. What is this time, Lord? He said, it's how you talked to those missionaries under you. But he said, Lord, I only... Because he was the head of the missionaries for the board over there, through Africa. Visited many compounds, whatever you call them. Came back. That night a hand touched his shoulder at 3 a.m. and said, Bailey, I've got somebody against you. What is this time, Lord? He said, it's how you talked to those missionaries under you. But he said, Lord, I only told him the truth. He said, it wasn't what you said, it's how you said it. Go back now and apologize to every one of them. And he had to go all through the jungles again. 6 more weeks and take each person and talk it all over again. He learned a lesson. What the prophet said, 30 years later, 40 years later. Bailey learned way back there, not that the prophet didn't know it before, but just got home to it. See, we listen to the prophet, not to Bailey. Not what you do many times, how you do it. That's the spirit. So, let us see something else about having the right spirit. It is that under no conditions are we ever to split. Ah. But if you don't believe like me, you're going to miss the rapture. Let me tell you something. If you believe like me, you got a good chance missing the rapture. And I'm not just being humble. I might be. I'm not even sarcastic, but that's my nature. I'm trying to get a point across to you. We are fragmented when the Holy Spirit says, don't fragment. When Paul said it, when William Branham said it, but we justify ourselves, well, I believe this way, I'm over here, therefore. Yes, you are over there. But not over Jordan, at least yet. What is your spirit like in your doctrine? Now, we are obligated not to split. The prophet said if we do, it shows what we are. How many people in this message... Good thought, isn't it? I haven't even thought it. Yeah, I thought it, I haven't told you. I'm not squeamish about 10, but I'm going to try to put in a lot of problems. So is the pew. Remember, the deity cult never came out of the pulpit, it came out of the pew. Ha! Huh? Never get high-minded, my brother, sister. When you look at Brother Gunther and Brother Vale, some of us birds aren't too hot to look at any in the first place. But if you think we're causing trouble, you get right down to your own little old pew, because it's pewier than ours. You, in the pew in Canada, start a deity cult. And that is horrible. But many people look at a preacher, you know. And they say he doesn't believe a certain way, so I'm just going to go off. They look at problems and they say, I'm going to leave. And I'm thinking of that where I know some particularly, perhaps one more than another, or several more than others. Say, well, I've seen those preachers. They've been lied to. Before it's over, I'll show you that lying is one of the end time signs of this age. So keep your spirits down. Because if you rile up over liars and start running off, you are just a dupe. Sorry about that. You're nice people, but you're pretty foggy up here yet. I'll prove by scripture. I'm not kidding you. Just keep coming back. I'll show you it's an end time sign. Liars who lie to people. I've had preachers lie to me about their congregation until you can't believe it. Liars, preachers. Then somebody says, ain't none of those birds, I'm going to still play tape, or I have my own church. Ha ha. Two wrongs make a right? Bully in algebra, yes, but not the Word of God. Now you're really going to get a mess, because everybody's going to run to you who's an anarchist. And remember, Nicolaitanism is not the only spirit in this age. It's Laodiceanism, which is rebellion against authority. Ha ha. So now we have a beautiful thing. But oh, they'll get together and love each other. Huh? Is that nice? It's wrong. Wrong spirit entirely. See, I'm bringing up of many, many years of pastoring plus being on the road when I talk this way. Under no condition are we to split because I'm obligated to be a part of him and he with me, so we are obligated to work out our problems as in marriage. Now you say, well, Brother Branham did say they couldn't get together, so they might as well live apart. Now you already don't believe that statement. As a blank statement without any embellishments, do you? Because that means that I can say, well, I couldn't get along. It was, I wouldn't get along, and she wouldn't get along, so therefore we split. That's why you couldn't, because you wouldn't. See? Now, we can, we are obligated to get along. You know, this morning, I am obligated to love each one of you, and have communion with you, and to wash your feet, and you with me? I am obligated. Now why do people split? Why is it here? Why is it there? Why is it everywhere? Why do you think I go around screaming to people, don't split? Only once have I ever advised anybody to split, and that's when I got them back together from a split. And saw they hadn't listened to one thing I'd said. And said, you might as well go back and split. And you know what they did? They didn't. Could be they'll be in worse shape than ever, though. Because nothing has been resolved. The same serpent is down in there. Brother, sister, the serpent's got to be killed. I tried to get their eyes off of personality. Show them it's a democracy. Couldn't get to first base. Couldn't get the preacher even working. Not my job, of course, but I tried. But listen, we are obligated. You know what happened to that work of ours back home? Within a few months, they said, Brother Vale, the kids are getting so nervous, we're doing nothing but fighting. The kids go in the car and cry, and we're fighting. I said, I'll come and help you, and I did, and set them down. I haven't been back. I haven't been asked back. I would do it to anybody. I would do it for anybody. Because down inside there's something that says, I'm obligated. See? I am obligated. It's not requested of me, it's commanded of me to have a proper spirit. Now, you say, what about Matthew 18, 15 to 17? Let's go take a look at Matthew 18, 15, 17, because that looks like a split. All right. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, take thee with thee one or two more. Then in the mouth of two of the witnesses, every word may be established. Now, then of course, this he goes on and says, if he neglect to hear, tell it to the church. And then, of course, it tells you what to do there. But here's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact, I better read 21:22. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how often my brother sinned against me, I forgive him until 7 times 7. And he said, until 70 times 7. Now here we're looking at a picture that there can be no separation between the two people or the peoples unless it comes to the church and one hardens his heart and refuses, then he must be put out. But you and I must keep a spirit of forgiveness and love 70 times 7. Now, let us read Matthew 5. 25 and 26 again. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whiles under with him, lest at any time the adversary, liberty to judge, and the officer, the judge of the officer, and you be cast into prison. And verily I say, you will not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. Now it says right here that it, the person, now I know he's dealing only with the offender, but let's look at it this way because it's true. I don't care if it's the offended one or the offender. The wrong spirit will eventually put the individual in a prison and destroy him, and he will not come out till he pays the uttermost farthing. I'm going to tell you something. I went through this bitter experience years ago as a young preacher. I'm a kind of an anarchist in my heart more than I am a Nicolaitan. I'll tell you that flat. I don't believe in being an authority or having any authority. Or I'm just plumb sorry. I'm a rebel in that respect. Independent, as they say, as a hog on ice. That's my nature. And so therefore, when this big shot years ago decided to cut my throat, I got bitter. And let me tell you something. He wasn't hurt one bit, but I paid 9 years of debt. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, folks, you can sit here, and this is just a little sermon, a kind of a, not even a nice one, because I'm not even preaching worth a plug nickel. But let me get this to you. I'm going to tell you flat. You are kidding yourself if you think you will not pay a price for a wrong spirit. You will. And you will not come out of your purgatory until you pay the uttermost farthing. I was actually dying with TB of the pituitary gland before I gave up. I took a beating for 9 years of hell on earth. And you can do the same thing whether you think so or not. Don't kid yourself, brother, sister. The word of God is true and everybody else's word is a lie. So it's either get the right spirit or pay, 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 pay. And maybe even die for it. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father forgive you also. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours. He said right here, if you're not willing to come to reconciliation, there'll come a day when you can't do it either. See? God demands reconciliation or the penalty will be exacted. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, 43 to 50. If thine hand offend thee, cut it off. Better thee to enter life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Better thee to enter into life having to halt than have 2 feet to go into hell and go to the place where the fire is quenched not. Same with the eye, if the eye offend thee and so on. What's he telling you right here? He's telling you here, verse 49, everyone should be solid with fire and every sacrifice should be solid with salt. Salt is good. If the salt loses savor, where shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. He tells you right here, look, it's going to cost you something in your pride and in your effort to live in this kingdom of Almighty God. It'll cost you a foot. It'll cost you a hand. It'll cost you an eye. It'll cost you something. Do it! There's a price to pay, but do it! And Jesus says, do it quickly. And the reason he said quickly, because the longer you think about it, the further you're going to get from doing it. It's just like when you're going to jump in the water the first time, you know, boys go out there in the spring and see who can jump in the cold water. What do? They just jump. If you put your toe in, forget it. Jump. See? Be precipitous. Here is one place to be precipitous. Do it. Just grit it to God. I won't think those thoughts. I won't listen to myself. I refuse.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, you cannot defeat your complexes. You walk away from them. Here's where enticing spirits get a hold of us. You read the sermon again, enticing spirits, hear it, and you're going to find it lines with this message. See? Now, Hebrews 12, 3 to 12. Purgatory. Consider him that endured such contradictions against sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. There's none of us sweat blood like Jesus did fighting himself. I know some people say, well, that's striving against blood. In other words, give your life. I don't believe that for 1 minute. It has to do with that. It was in Gethsemane. He fought himself till the blood burst in the temple veins. He fought himself. So I'm going to fight the other guy. Hogwash. People talk about fighting the devil. Forget it, you pussycat. It's fighting yourself that counts.
Amen.
You'll never fight any devil or anything else until you and I fight ourselves. See? I keep telling this guy, phone me, and it's on his tape, says, get out of my way. That's his sermon. I'm running a race. Get out of my way. Paul said, I'm running a race. But he said, everybody so run, everybody wins. And I'll tell you how to win. He said, I get under my body.
Yeah.
Not some people, get out of my way, Brother Gunny. Get out of my way, Brother Bale. Get out of my way. Oh, this big shot's coming. Stand aside. Like old Shepherd said concerning him down Jip. He said, you tell that brother up there that I'm the man he met on the road going up, and I'll be standing here when he comes down. Do you hear what I said?
Yeah.
If you want to fight the devil, you better fight yourself. Lee Dale better fight himself. Some preacher in this message and said, out of my way. Oh, come on. I said, if that's the spirit of God, brother, sister, I wouldn't even want it. Man, I've had it all my life. Good night, shirt. I've had it all my life. Heath. Now, if they don't got me, I kick them out of the way too at times. Go again. What do they got hard-nosed boots for? Well, come on, be honest with me. You a bunch of sweet angels? I hope you are, but I kind of doubt it. Don't fight your wife and fight your neighbor, fight the deacon, fight the preacher, fight yourself. The greatest battle ever fought's in your mind. To bring it under, and that's the battle of this age, bringing the mind under, the cost of repenting. See, now he said here, you fight yourself. Have you forgotten the exhortation speaking unto children? My son, despise not the training of the Lord, and faint when you're rebuked to him. For the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges. Now listen, how's he going to do it? He's doing it, as I mentioned this morning, when things arise amongst us, we have got to take the things in our hands and let the right spirit do it. That's God in us doing it. And helping us. Then if we don't do it, he'll lower the axe on us. Now don't think he won't, because I've told you he will. I can prove it to you. Don't go through that nonsense. you can read the rest yourself. I'm not going to. But anyway, it says here, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and make straight paths for feeble knees. It tells us this is one of the roughest things in the church to learn. So we're obligated as a people to help each other understand this and encourage each other.
Yeah, amen.
To go through with it. You know what? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This age is the greatest age ever, and yet it's the lousiest. You know, you could go back to Wesley's age and get more what I'm preaching this morning from Wesley's sermons and what he did than we've had all the time Brother Branham was here. Why? Because we shouldn't need to cover this. It's been covered. Wesley covered it. And they held a little special cells and little meetings where they'd confess their faults and talk to each other and say, "How what are your thoughts this morning, my brother? Are you walking in the pure light? Have you had your spirit rise up on a certain occasion?" They weren't gigging each other. They were helping each other. Somebody come to your house and mine and say, "Can I help you mind your own business?" We got a lady. I don't know if she's living in our town or not anymore, but I was telling the folk there at one, not telling her, and she, her husband was a fine Presbyterian man, and her son was a real fine Presbyterian boy, and he'd got charismatic, sort of. So I was there at the house one night and talking, and I said, "You know, sister," I said, "I'm concerned about people." I said, "I used to pastor for years, I don't anymore, but I know homes that never had family worship where the kids didn't have a thing." I said, "You and I do, if I was pastoring, I'd try to raise me up elders and instruct the elders, look, knock on the people's doors and say, look, or talk to after church and say, do you have family worship?" "No." "Well, could I come by maybe early in the morning and help you to have family worship?" She said, "He wouldn't get in my door." I knew, because Jesus wasn't there anyway. Do you realize that is a part of our lives? Is to be conscientiously trying to help people and keep a right spirit? If that's true, I'm not giving you a bunch of nonsense up here that's good for Dr. Peel's church or some positive thinking. I'm telling you the truth. This is what we're supposed to do. Make straight paths. Don't let the lane be turned out. What's a straight path? A green arrow. Do it. The first church I came into when I was a kid, 18 years old, something like that, got saved. Shoo, what a mess. I was ready to walk out the way I walked in. You call the church the revolving door. You might as well, because you walk in the same way, you walk out the same way you walk in, if you got people all messed up. See? Here's how to keep them from getting messed up, see? Now, I want to add something here concerning our spirits. Let us say an adversary illegally condemns us. In other words, there's persecution, not prosecution. We must do exactly the same. There is no difference. Not at all. Let's look at, here, the same chapter. Look, fall of peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and the root of bitterness come up. Okay, look at over here in 2 Corinthians now. The 4th chapter and 8 to 10 verses. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul said, I can take it. What if I'm illegally accused? What if things really are sour? Take it anyway. See? Go on with God. So, here we must learn a lesson. In every time of problem, they're very earnest. We must get a right spirit and understanding about it, as Jesus said, agree with an adversary. We must also do, as the same Lord said in the same chapter, which is chapter 5, 44 to 46, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise in the good and evil, and sends rain upon the just and unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what more do you others? Do not the publicans the same, but be ye perfect." And so on. Now in here we're trying to show you is this, that we are to pray, and we are to do the good things that we ought to do for the help of our brethren. Now, in the book of Luke also, the 9th chapter, pardon me, the 6th verse, way down at the end. "And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So, first of all, get the right spirit, pray earnestly, and keep up what you're doing, which is keep the right spirit and keep on praying. Then treat the person like a brother, in an attitude of forgiveness, committing it to God. That's exactly what we are to do. Now, and the reason for that, and I'm going to skip the scripture because we read them already. You've got the ones in Matthew 18, 15, 18, 21, 22. But we're going to give you one now, 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And verses 10, 11. Now listen, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now it says right here that the way Satan gets into a church is to get an unforgiving spirit amongst the people. In other words, get a wrong spirit. Brother Branham told you, didn't he? Told us. He said, look, you people walk in love, and don't you dare let anything come amongst you. Why, he said, that devil will send somebody in amongst you, and he'll be so sweet and nice, and then he'll point a poison darting him. And he said, if you're not careful to just sit there and pray and be sweet and nice, he said, you'll poison the whole congregation. Now, this is the same thing that Paul said. We are not ignorant what Satan does. He will do everything he can to get wrong spirits amongst us. Now, you say, how am I going to do it? Do what Brother Branham said he did. Do what Paul said. What did he do? He said, look, I cannot forgive and you cannot forgive, but it's a Christ within us that forgives. Paul did not say, I forgive as though I did it. Paul said, in the person of Christ I forgive. See? Paul does not say you and I are to do it. Although we do it. But it is Christ in us that's doing it. In other words, recognize and realize that you of yourself being human, you must have and do have a supernatural one within you who can do the things that you cannot do. So therefore, I can do all things by Christ who gives me inward strength. And the secret of forgiveness is through Jesus Christ and not ourselves. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, it says, be a kind one to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Remember, it was even God who for Christ's sake forgave us, and we're in the same position. The forgiveness is not ours on ourselves. It is because of someone else. Now, just think for a minute or two, and I'll try to close as quick as I can. What does it mean to forgive? Because we've got to have that there. It means to bestow a favor unconditionally, to completely cancel the debt. Excludes all idea of judgment or punishment. Deals with the guilty as though innocent, even though the correction must come. The correction must be there, but it must have this understanding that this man, and no matter what happens, these people are already forgiven. It is just that correction must be there. People want to hold something over somebody else's head. Brother, sister, we have come too far for that nonsense. And why is it amongst us? See? Talk all the doctrine you want this morning and 10 years from now that you've got it all figured how it's going to be. I challenge you, how is your spirit this morning? That's what counts. You can have everything going for you with you thinking be a million miles off, because the prophet said, once you think you've figured it, that's the time you missed it. Say, Brother Vail, I'm going to cloud myself in, close in until I got no thought but this thought, and you're going to kill yourself, because I don't care who you are. Every time you think something is messy, some of the thoughts are going to rise up and say, but watch this. But watch that. Oh, no, I won't watch that. No, because I'm going to watch all these quotes. Hallelujah. You better get all the quotes. I've been called a middle of the road, a sitting on the fence guy, a pessimist, God knows what I've been called, but I thank God I'm going to stay just around, right in the middle of the road, watching, 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 refusing nothing and taking nothing. Amen. Just watching, watching, watching. Amen. Now let my spirit come down where it belongs. It is, it's coming down. Not as good as it should be. Not as good as it should be. It's coming down. Oh, sometimes I've seen a little more sarcastic than I should be, but that's Lee Vail. Remember, Jesus requires it. His own sermon demanded it. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, 12 to 17, continues it. Put on, therefore, elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. See, there's the bears in there. Bearing and forbearing. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. Now it says quarrels can come. Differences will come. Now a quarrel doesn't mean a fight, a Donnybrook, some kind of a silly thing. Quarrel can mean differences without getting too great. See? Above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be thankful. You say, how in the world can I do that having these differences? We've got to have them having these differences. Look at that fellow came to Brother Branham, that Church of Christ fellow, said, if I ever saw a devil, you're one. Then he left the Brother Branham saying, if any man's got the Holy Ghost, you sure have. Brother Branham could say, if I had a girl who that I love with all my heart, promised to marry me, and she decided she wanted somebody else, I'd give her up to that fella because I love her. The Sherman tank was a butterfly, but all the butterflies are Sherman tanks. I can't understand it. Oh, yes, I can. God doesn't change, brother, sister.
Amen.
Butterflies are butterflies. What we saw in Brother Branham was a real butterfly, transformed through the power of Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
I never heard a butterfly clank his wings yet. Now, it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ dwelling richly in wisdom. Doesn't say the word of Christ dwelling. It says richly in wisdom. There's a big difference, the word of God dwelling in you and me, whether it's in wisdom or not, or whether it's with the richness of Christ in us. Teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns, a spiritual song. Have you ever been to an opera? I never have either here. I'd like to hear the one in original Italian or French brought over. I guess they're mostly all Italian. And can you hear a guy singing in a beautiful baritone, I'll kill you, my bum, if you touch my wife again? Huh? Well, you'd fall over laughing dead. They don't sing. Mothers sing songs. Why? Because there's resonance. The song of the resonance goes through the bones and makes you feel with emotion, kind, and all these things. You know, some babies might get talked to sleep by their mother, but no, they're usually sung to sleep. At least I wish mothers would still do it. Mothers gave up a lot when they got this stupid modern psychology. My God, what a pity. What a pity. None of the kids are messed. They're not touched, they're not fondled, they're not loved, they're not sung to. But you see, how could you get mad at someone singing to them? Brother Gunther, I hate you. I'll destroy you. If you laugh your fool head off, and I'd be in the ground here with you, rolling. You'd say, look, Gunther, I'm after you. Well, that's what it says here. You follow what I'm talking? I'm not making jokes. I'm telling you something here. You admonish in psalms and hymns, a spiritual song. Like an orchestrated symphony dealing with people in love and kindness. Not, I'll get you the last thing I'll do. Say, isn't he sweet? Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? That's God. I'm trying to get it across to you to show you something here. This is not a hogwash and foolishness. There's a reason why he says these things. Every word of God has a power to it. When he speaks of singing, there's something coming in here which departs from ordinary language. It's a spirit to it of uplifting emotion and beauty and quietness and holiness. See? Maybe people ought to sing more and preach less. I don't know. With grace in your hearts. Whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, look, if you're going to do in word and deed, and it's His word, do it in His name, with His Spirit. Notice, as it's fit in the Lord. As it's fit. What is fit? Agree. Get your spirit down. Be sweet, be kind, be humble. We must learn from getting involved with personalities except Jesus or human traits, only the Word. See, we get involved with personalities except Christ, and we start getting angry at people because what they do, instead of just saying, this is the Word, then we get problems. But if we say, this is the Word, look, it has nothing to do with you and me. This is out of our hands. This is God's Word. See? This is where your pastor is so valuable, and others are so valuable in the church, who can come to this position and say, brethren, sisters, listen. It has nothing to do with you and me. Look, we didn't write the book. It's to do with him and his book. Now we're getting somewhere, see? Now, all the way down the line. Then we can see the fruit of the Spirit come into us, as the Scripture tells us. Now, I don't want to leave the subject until we take a closer look at the brother who's laying the charge. And I just say this about that brother who lays the charge, or someone must come and talk to you. Remember, his Spirit has to be above all a tremendous Spirit of grace and beauty. Because look, he is in a dangerous position. And I'll just take Galatians 6:1 because I want to get going to close off here now. Other times run anyway. Look at brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. If anybody dares to go to somebody else, I don't care who he is in the church, and say, I want to tell you this, you're wrong. I'm going to tell you, he's wrong. He's wrong. And he'll pay a price. Because he'll get caught as sure as your life. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Let's not kid ourselves. I'm up here to tell you the truth, and when I'm in the pulpit, I try to level. I am not that professional and that carried away with hypocrisy without trying to laugh. But let me tell you something. Years ago, a man came to my house. I've been a positive preacher for many years and preached faith and seen faith. I've prayed my pastors on my pastors' food on the table. I've done a lot of things that you people don't even have any idea about seeing done by the hand of God as you stand there and just wait for God to do it because nobody else can do it. You're learning your lessons, getting your bumps. And he came in my house and he began to talk. When he left, I told my wife, I said, honey, let me tell you something. When the chips are down, that man is going to fall flat on his face. And he did. You know why? Because he's trying to tell me something. You don't tell anybody anything. Because you got the spirit of tell on you. Man, you are going to get kicked right in the teeth, the toad. Because the scripture says you are going to get tested on those same grounds, and you watch what happens when you're tested. When you go and talk to somebody because you've been through it is a different story entirely. Then with tears you can talk, and with the conviction of an experience of Christ you can do something. But before that, it's just a bunch of words and you'll pay a price. Keep yourself down in a spirit of meekness. As sure as you're alive, you're going to get caught. You know, years ago, a woman said to me, and I don't think I told you this. I think I did, yeah. It happened in Ohio. Her husband had cheated on her, you know, which is a pretty common thing these days. And she said, well, Brother Bear, what would you do if your wife cheated on you? And I said, I don't know what I would do. Because I know the kind of guy I am. But I said, by the grace of God, I hope I would do what is right. It was the perfect answer because I didn't know. If I'd have said, I'd do so-and-so. I wouldn't say my wife committed adultery. You don't go that far. But something really rough could have happened to prove that Lee Vail was just a big mouth. You have got to have that right spirit. But you see, it's not saying, now look, folk, you can have it. And you must be on the alert for it if something comes out. I'm telling you now and telling me we have got to have it. And better see we start getting it. See? Now, that's enough on that. Trying to conclude. I think we can see how important it is to believe what the prophet said when he said, I'd sooner have the right spirit and wrong doctrine than vice versa. So therefore, is it possible that we can be right with the wrong spirit and be worse off in the eyes of God than being wrong and have a right spirit? You say, how can that be? Let me tell you why. There's lots of people that you and I know that have just as nice a spirit as there is. But you know, they seem to bumble a lot. They make boo-boos. I'm thinking of one fellow that he is one of the got one of the nicest spirits of anybody I know. Unless he's hiding something, he's got a terrific spirit. And yet that fella, if he's not careful, he is going to be a black eye to the Word of God because he's just too careless in business. But you know something? Let me tell you flat. I'd sooner have him around me than try to pick up the pieces, even paying some of his bills, which I've done, than to have some people around me. Oh, they're circumspect, but yuck. They got a spirit like barbed wire. Oh, they'll do it. Yes, sir. They remind me over here in the book of Romans where it says a man showing mercy with cheerfulness. One guy comes by and he says, well, I'll do it this time. I'll help you. Well, you better look up. Mm-hmm. I'd sooner have a guy say, look, fella, I know you're in a bind and I can't help you, but I'll pray. And that bird come by and try to do something with a rolling pin. The Word challenges our motives far more than our deeds. The Word challenges our motives far more than our deeds. Let me show you. James, the third chapter. One to do. My brethren, be not many teachers. You don't have many teachers. You have many teachers amongst you. Get one thing straight. All teach the same thing. You know, especially in conduct. That you receive not the greater condemnation. Have great problems getting things worked up. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. Now people say if you keep your tongue under control, that's it. That's not what the Greek says. The actual word in the Greek here is keep your thoughts under control. Keep your mind under control. Keep your spirit under control. See? That's why, and I'm going to prove it to you. The angel of God said to Brother Branham, your word, your thoughts in heaven speak louder than your words on earth. So therefore, it is the spirit behind what is going on that really counts. So, we're challenged this morning as the prophet challenges all the time. Watch your motives. If your motive is wrong, your deed is wrong. If your motive is right and you do a wrong deed, there is ample room for correction. Because a man with the right motive will right away want to do what's right and get the thing out of the way. See? Remember, we are in the hours of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 to 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, joined in marrow, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creation that's not manifest in sight, but naked. Things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice, in here, it says the word of God is quick and powerful, what it does, but in verse 13, it says the eyes of him. So therefore, the word and God are the same. So today, we're under the scrutiny of the prophet, the word of the prophet, the revealed, vindicated word that kept challenging us. Just watch that spirit. See? Brother Branham himself said, don't ever unchristianize anybody. But it's the easiest thing in the world to kick everybody out of this mess but ourselves. Where's our spirit? Where is our spirit? Look, we've got to take a stand for what we believe. But if my stand arbitrarily puts somebody else up because of his stand, there's something wrong with my spirit or his spirit or both of us. I don't care how right we are. We're wrong. That's just the same as getting a spare part for your Cadillac and you stole it. Sure it's the right part. Sure it'll fit. Sure it'll make the car go. But who wants a car with a stolen part in it? Who wants the word of God wrongly motivated? Huh? Who wants a marriage that's got a letter, hasn't got a spirit? Who wants a church without a right spirit? Brother Branham himself told us, flat look, he said, you can be show all kinds of things out here that and the devil can make a counterfeit on. It's true. But we're not in the counterfeit business. We're in reality. We want him, that reality of this hour is the proper spirit. See? Now, remember, no matter what comes to you and me, if we don't react in the spirit of Christ, we will pay the uttermost farthing. We will not get by with wrong attitudes. It's impossible because God said so. Now, either he lied or he told the truth. How often I have said, our old men are nothing, our sour old men are nothing but sour young men that got old. Dirty old men, none but dirty young men that got old. Wicked old men, none but dirty, wicked young men that got old. See? In other words, people wonder why creeping paralysis sometimes sets in and the body's completely rigid is because there was a creeping paralysis. Now, the thing to do is to get rid of the spirits that are amongst us. I mean it. Look, I don't see any point in talking about a rapture. You say, Brother Dale, what if we don't do this? I'll tell you what I believe. I'll tell you flat. As Brother Branham talked about Sarah, she never made her change until the rebuke came. And I'll tell you one thing. We'll flow together when the squeeze comes down. You all worry whether it's this idea or that idea. I can only say, God, if it takes a 4x4 club 20 feet long, wield her now. Let the squeeze come down. Let the spirits really manifest. Let's see if we can be that fine wheat ground into fine flour to become one loaf. Remember, God's going to make a loaf out of us. There'll be a grinding and a burning before it's over. I believe it's going to come that way. I hope it doesn't. I don't believe it needs to come that way. Shake ourselves out of our lethargy, see? Train ourselves in the way of God, for then alone can we bear his yoke and find it easy in the burden light. As a meek child of God, inheriting the kingdom, which is coming to burst upon us, bursting upon us now at this end time as reality is becoming more and more real. Now, my final scripture is in the book of Revelation, and this is final. Just about in the dot. The third chapter. And I think it's about verse 20, if I can just get these pages. A apart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice on the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me. Now what is it? We have a great trend in the end time to put Christ the Word out from amongst us. And his rejection thereby brings in a wrong spirit, which it does, spirit of Antichrist. Then, brother, sister, if we want Christ that Word back amongst us, let's face it, it's got to start with the Spirit. Because Brother Branham said in Ezekiel, he said, that Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, a new Spirit will give you. He said, that is the Spirit God gives you in order to bring in the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. I didn't say he did. Now, so we're standing in the same place this morning. See, no one is challenging any of you concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No one is challenging you concerning your faith in His Word. Nobody's challenged you concerning your life. What I'm challenging is this. Is that Spirit amongst us? I mean that Spirit that God wants of the sweetness and the humanity He always spoke of. Well, it better be. It better be. And the check is always what it is. And the check, someone's got to give it a check. And is it amongst us? How are we going to have it? That's what this message is all about this morning. And I trust you caught a glimpse of it. If it's time to pray, that's fine. I don't mind organizing prayer meetings to pray Brother Branham back. That's fine. He's going to come back. What's he going to come back to? A bunch of people who want vindication or fussing and fighting? Let me tell you flat, when he does come back, it's going to be too late anyway. He'll be finishing touches on a bride. But once that resurrection sets in, it cannot set in, brother, sister, until the last elected one's brought in a child's reign. So you want to see the end develop? You want to see Christ in His glory? Then, brother, sister, let me tell you, this is my understanding of Scripture. You have whatever you want. But I've been free to preach. Your brother Gunther said so. And maybe when I get through, you'll wonder why he ever gave me any freedom. But my freedom is this morning. It's about time that we got right down in our spirits right now.
Amen.
Just right down. Just open our hearts and love toward each other. I don't mean a pseudo-love, but the love I'm talking about this morning in the Word of God. This is a democratic society. He's got every right the same as I've got rights. He can say his peace, I can say mine. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we're obligated, not requested, obligated to stand in that breach together. And if we don't, one or both of us, or all of us, is going to pay the uttermost fine. Until we say, oh God, what a fool I was.
Yes.
Now, brother, sister, it's simple as ABC. You can be like the little boy when his mother said, son, don't put your finger in that electric light socket or you're going to get knocked off that chair. Say, Mama, I'm going to try it. Doom! You'll get knocked off your chair. Now, I hate to bring the Word of God down here that simple and that crass and that crude, but you want to put your finger in the light socket? Go ahead. You want to put your hand in the meat grinder? Go ahead. It's your hand. Huh? You want to inherit the kingdom of God? Make the rapture? Then get very meek. Get very meek. Get very meek. Don't rise up. Just get down. Because when you get down, that's when God can lift you up. And remember, the rapture is a lifting up. The Lord bless you, shall we rise. Dear Lord Jesus, you know I'm not much one to stand here and talk this way because I got a rough atmosphere about me and a rough way of doing things. But I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that I know one thing anyway, Lord, that I've done my best to say it the way it really is as far as I know. And I know this is your husbandry, this is your good ground. So there's seed out there, Lord, that's going to spring up where people's lives can be changed, oh God. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for my own life, Lord. I've not pointed my finger at anybody, but I've been standing here knowing I feel like a fool and a hypocrite to even talk about these things. When I know if anybody's got to apply it, I'm the one that's got to apply it. And Heavenly Father, I know in myself I cannot do it. It's got to be, as Paul himself said, in the person of Christ, I forgive and forget. In the person of Christ, I reach out and do this and I do that. It is Christ in me or perish. Lord, I know that. I know, Lord, we've talked so much about the Word and we do love it. It gives us a great thrill to just know these things, these secrets and things, and they're really beautiful. And Father, I appreciate them. But I know what also the prophet said. I want that right spirit. Lord, this morning, help me to be really right in my spirit. Not just talking about it. Because I can talk about the Lord the same way, then point my finger at somebody else and get my digs in that way. And Lord, if I'm doing that, I am nothing but a hypocrite. Save me, O God, from being a hypocrite, from being a wrong person. Let it be, Lord, that the right spirit in my life is here, and I foster it in order that the Holy Spirit, Christ the liquid living word, can come forth in human vessel. That's what we ask for everybody here this morning. God bless the pastor, Lord. He's been doing a good job, faithful, and I pray, Lord, you'll continue to keep him spiritually meek and mild as he is, and a comfort to the people, keeping Lord Jesus always away from personality, always with the word. Keep the people always, Lord, to the understanding. This is my pastor. This is the one, Lord, and the men you send amongst us to do the same thing. Not involved with us as persons. No, sir. It's the person of Christ. It is the word of God and not the deed. So standing here, Lord, Father, I'd love that. What it would do for me, Lord, I would be the happiest person, I believe, in the earth. And I believe the people here could say the same thing. And, Lord, we know it's not afar off. It's will we do it. By the grace of God, by the living Christ, by through the shed blood, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the commandment of our God, Lord, we're determined to have that right spirit amongst us now until the rapture. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Brother Gunther.